Well, good morning, everyone. You know, the flip chart's out because we haven't had Saturday night services yet this fall. We didn't go back to Saturday nights, and I always had the flip chart at Saturday night services, and I've been missing it. So we had to do it today. So there we go. We'll get to that in a minute, though. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, you came in sort of in the middle of a mini-series that we've been at work with. As Don said to the kids, we've been looking at the letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth about 2,000 years ago, and it's just been a lot of fun to look at what it meant for them to be the church and some of the struggles they had, kind of similar to some of the struggles we have. And so Paul wrote a lot of words of encouragement, a lot of words of correction, and as we're going to see in the next three parts of this series, he wrote a lot of words about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit means to us, and what it means to live, if you like, a spiritual life. And by that, I don't mean sort of a spiritual life. I mean a life lived, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the ladies got a bit of a jump on this last weekend at the Gifted and Called seminar that they went to, and had a great time just hearing about the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, and the fact that we are all, as followers of Jesus, gifted and called to serve in some way. But before we get too far into this conversation, I want to start off with a question, and that's why we have this here today, which is, who is the Holy Spirit? You guys are all in church this morning. No one knows this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Or if you like, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? This is the interactive part of the service. See, Saturday night people really knew this all the time. They just start calling out answers all the time. I know it's a little bit new for you guys, but let's give it a shot. Okay, so it's the Spirit of God. And I also heard third person. Whoops, I can't write today. See, I'm out of practice. Look at that. That's terrible. Third person of the Trinity. Which, if you've never been to church before, that you're going to be like, what the heck is the Trinity? Okay, anyone else? Guide? Okay. Sorry, say that again. One more time. Comforter, thank you. Yes, comforter. God in us. Counselor, yeah. Now we got these words you guys have read somewhere. All right. Carries out the will. Comes alongside. Wow, see, lots of things. This is great. Comes alongside. Helps us remember what? Our grocery list? God's word? Okay. Yeah. Great stuff. Now, these are a lot of things, and we read in the Bible lots of different words that describe the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes alongside. He's the comforter, the counselor, all these different things. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness. Tons of stuff said about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I grew up not knowing or hearing a lot about the Holy Spirit. And as I've said before, I grew up in church. But I grew up in a church setting that they didn't really talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. That wasn't really a part of what was taught. And I don't remember really any teaching about the Holy Spirit, and it could be just because I didn't listen to a lot of the sermons, but I don't remember a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit until I was probably in my early 20s, when I actually started to hear a little bit more about the Spirit. Up till that point, all I'd really heard about the Holy Spirit was these really odd things that some people would talk about sometimes. I remember hearing about how there was this weird thing going on at that church down the road where people were speaking in all kinds of weird tongues and stuff like that, but we don't do that in our church, right? We're respectable Christians. We don't do that kind of thing. I had no idea what it was about. I had no idea that it was a spiritual gift. I had no idea about any of that stuff. That was about the extent of it, though. There wasn't a lot other than there was a spirit thing and it was a little odd if you had much to do with the Holy Spirit. Now, eventually I did learn more about the Trinity, about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as it was said. The Spirit that Jesus sent to live within us, the Spirit that was upon him and raised him from the dead, the same Spirit that lives in us, the Spirit that he had to go back to the Father to be with so that he could send the Spirit to us, that Holy Spirit, the one who does live in us. And when I was in my early 20s, I was encouraged by my pastor at the time to actually seek out the fullness of the Spirit in my life. In a sense, if you like, a baptism of the Holy Spirit on me. So I went away and I spent time with God trying to understand what this was about. Trying to understand what it meant to ask for the Spirit to live in me that way. And then eventually inviting him to come and dwell in me. And I'm going to tell you the experience of it. I remember where I was. It was when we were living in Coquitlam. And I was out by Bunsen Lake, just kind of walking around the edge of the lake. And just having some time sitting and talking with God about this. And inviting him to come in with his Spirit and dwell in me that way. And there weren't any fireworks on that day. There was no experience of me speaking in a different language or different tongues. There was nothing like that specifically. I didn't have a vision of a dove descending on anything around me. There was nothing like that. But I can tell you that a significant change happened on that day in my life. And I can look back at that point as a marker point where God started to do something differently in me than he had done previously. He had a greater ownership in my life that I allowed him to have from that point on. That's my experience starting out understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Now, our church, from what I understand of our church history, has had a bit of a history with the Holy Spirit as well and the movement of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in our church where there was some really powerful Sunday evening services with a lot of emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. Many people from our city coming together to experience that. We've also seen within our church the struggles of a church plant that was attempted to be planted by this church, who really wrestled with different understandings of the Holy Spirit and really struggled with that relationally within that church plant. Eventually, it shut down. At times within our church family, I think there's both been a real embrace of the work of the Holy Spirit and also kind of a comfortable distance from the work of the Holy Spirit. Sort of a quiet contentment to talk a lot about Jesus and to live out a life that looks respectable before him, but not necessarily to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. More of a quiet, conservative faith in Jesus. So it was really interesting a couple weeks ago when we were at the men's camp, and they showed a movie. For the guys who were there, you know what I'm talking about. They showed a movie called The Holy Ghost. And it was a movie that was made with the idea being it would be entirely led by the Holy Spirit, how they would make this movie. And you might be going, okay, Dave, you're wigging me out. Yeah, I get it. Honestly, that movie started a lot of conversations between the guys who were there. And some discomfort about what was being said, some discomfort about what they were showing in the movie and how they were going about this. I think it pushed a lot of us in our understanding and maybe our expectations of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Now, if you're here for the first time this morning, you might be going, oh man, what did I get dragged into this morning? Let me just say this. I think you're here on a great Sunday. This is a great message for you. If you're just kind of new to this whole thing, if you're not really sure what this is all about, this is a great time to be here. And let me tell you why. Even though this subject about the Holy Spirit may be something that's a bit uncomfortable, and honestly, for all the Christians sitting in the room, for most of us, it's a little bit uncomfortable. Because as I learned very early on in my Christian life, you cannot put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can try and define the Holy Spirit. You can try and tell him exactly what he should be and what he should do. You cannot put him in a box. We're going to hear a little bit more about that in a little bit. But so this may be a little bit uncomfortable. But the big thing about what we're going to be talking about today is that when we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose to actually trust him and follow him with our life, God doesn't just leave us out on our own. This is the great thing. He doesn't just send us out and say, okay, now I want you to lead a morally pure and perfect life. Go for it. See, God actually gives us help in the journey of following Jesus. He actually empowers us. He gives us a guide. He gives us strength to be able to do that. And he does that by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to be talking about today is that a life following Jesus is a life that is empowered by his Spirit. Now, just before we get to the text that we're going to be looking at today, I do want to get to one other connection for us today about this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. And do we have the slides up, guys? Just want to make sure we have that. Because I want to just share with you something that was said by the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson. There's a couple things he said about the Holy Spirit and about who we are as a church. I lost my... Do you want to just advance for me there, guys? Here's what he said. The Alliance stands preeminently for a belief in supernatural things and a supernatural God. Let me say that again. The Alliance stands preeminently for a belief in supernatural things and a supernatural God. We actually believe that a living God exists. He is the one who created all things. He is the one who shapes all things. He is the one who's called us to himself. He's supernatural. We believe in the supernatural. This is what else he said. A supernatural gospel is meant to accomplish supernatural results and needs a supernatural power behind it and its messengers. If we think we can preach the word of Jesus, if we can think we can preach the name of Jesus apart from the power of God and have anything good happen from it, good luck. As a CNMA, the Christian Missionary Alliance, what we do is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Jesus who is our Savior, Jesus who is our sanctifier, Jesus who is our healer, and Jesus who is our coming King. And it all rests on the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, who he sent to dwell in us and live in us to help us live out this life following him. So as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we know that what we do needs to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, today what we're going to do is read the words of Paul, an early follower of Jesus, who talks about living this life in the Holy Spirit. And he talks about it as he writes this letter he was putting out to the church in Corinth, the city of Corinth, which is basically in modern-day Greece, if you want to locate it on a map, kind of near to Athens. But just before we read what Paul wrote to them, let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into the word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together in your word. Lord, I know we're kind of diving into territory today that at some points in church history and within our church has been controversial. I know it's one of those things that may seem kind of out there, and so I just pray that you would lead our conversation today. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see who it is you are. Give us eyes to see things in the text that we need to see today. Give us eyes to see things in our life that we need to see today. God, give us ears to hear you speak to us, even as you speak through your Holy Spirit. Give us minds to understand what this is all about and hearts that are willing to respond to you. We just pray, Lord, that you would be present here by your Spirit today. And just pray that your words are heard here today and not mine. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. And see what Paul has to say about this life lived in the Spirit. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, just as he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. All right. We're going to break this down into a few different observations of what Paul talks about and what he has to say to them and to us about what it means to live life in the Spirit. Now, we could say that if you look at this letter as a whole, Paul, at this section of the letter, is responding to some questions that the church had to ask. And so, as he gets into the section on spiritual gifts, he kind of caught that at the start, right? Brothers and sisters, about spiritual gifts. This is a response to what you guys were asking about. Let me tell you a little bit about what this looks like. So the first thing I want to note this morning, as we think about life in the Spirit of God, is that life in the Spirit looks different. It looks different. Now, you may think, okay, does that mean it looks crazy? Maybe. But it looks different. It looks different for those led by the Holy Spirit than it does those who live just in the world, apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about that just briefly in talking about how the pagans cannot acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but those led by the Spirit can. They can understand what that is about. So when we are led by the Spirit, life will look different. It will look different than our life that was led before, where we lived for ourselves, where we lived for the passions and things of the world, things that the world loves. When we live life led by the Spirit, it looks different because now He is the one who is Lord. Bible word, master, maybe more contemporary word. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who says, this is what is valuable in life. He's the one who actually says, this is what you should be doing with your life. He's the one who says, this is where you should go. This is what you should do. This is how you should respond and react. He's the one who calls the shots. So life looks different when we live that way. When we live in a way that we let God call the shots in our life, it's going to look different than when we're calling the shots. And if you can look back in your life at a time before you knew God, before you knew Jesus, before you let Him lead your life, you know it's different. The stuff He asks you to do is going to look different than the stuff you did before. But that's not the only way that life looks different when we're led by the Spirit. Life looks different also for each one of us. We saw this in a few different ways. He says there's different kinds of gifts, right? There's different kinds of abilities that the Spirit gives to each of us. As He sprinkles them out over the whole church, right? Let's just say our church today. As He kind of puts them out there in different places, you are going to look different than the person next to you. You already look different than the person next to you. For some of you, you're pretty thankful for that. Pardon me. But we all look different. We look different on the outside, but we also look different in terms of how we will live life led by the Spirit. Because He's given us different gifts. He's given us different abilities. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. There's also different kinds of service, right? There's different kinds of works to do. There's so many differences that each one of us will experience as we are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Life will look different. So life in the Spirit looks different for me than it does for you. It looks different for me than it does for the person next to you or for you or whoever. All of us are a little bit different. But did you notice the repetition through that little text there? It is the what Spirit? Same Spirit. How many times did He say that? He said like over and over and over and over again. Yeah, you're different. We all look different. The gifts He gives us are different. The service He asks us to do is different. The works that we do are different. But it's the same Spirit asking all of us to do all this stuff. It's the same Spirit gifting and empowering you uniquely from the person next to you. It is the same Spirit. So if you want just an illustration, just to get this, okay? I know metaphors are never perfect. I was watching Shrek with my kids the other day. You guys love Shrek? I love it. You know, Shrek's walking there with Donkey, right? And he's trying to explain what, you know, ogres have layers, right? So he's like, ogres are like onions. To which Donkey says, what, they stink? Anyways. So metaphors aren't perfect, but the church, to use a metaphor, is like a Leatherman. All right? Now, for you guys out there, you know what I'm talking about. The church is like a Leatherman. See, there's all kinds of different tools in a Leatherman. You got your pliers, right? This is a Leatherman wave, so you got your can opener, which is, takes a long time to open a can with this thing, but it works. You got a few different kinds of screwdrivers in here. You got your scissors, which are handy as well. Got to fold this back up. Pardon me. There we go. Close it up. And you got a ruler on this thing too, but you also got a few different kinds of knives on there, right? The great thing about a Leatherman is, no matter what task you come to, you probably have a tool you can use to get it done. And you may need a few different tools to actually get it done, but they're all in the same place. One tool can do all kinds of things because it has all kinds of tools within it, just like the church. If you're not really a Leatherman kind of person, maybe you're a Swiss Army kind of person, same kind of thing, right? Same principle. Still got your knife, except the bonus of the Swiss Army knife is you also have a corkscrew, just in case you come across something, you know, time you need that. All sorts of tools, one place. Same thing with the church. He's given us all kinds of different gifts and abilities. All kinds of tools are right here present today to do all kinds of different jobs. And so together, when we encounter something as the church, he can use so many different gifts and pull from different people to actually get it done. Without all the gifts, we wouldn't be able to do all that God wants us to do in the world. But with all the gifts working together, he's given all these different abilities so we can do more than we could on our own. Let's say you're a pocket knife guy. You're not a Swiss Army knife guy. You're just a pocket knife guy, and all you got's a knife. Well, good luck when you hit the bottle of wine. Sorry, that's a bad example. Okay, so let's say you're a pocket knife guy instead of a Leatherman guy. Let's go with that. Good luck when you need to actually open something up with pliers, right there. That's better? Okay, yeah, good. Or you need a saw to actually cut through, you know, a stiffer piece of wood or something like that. See, you got the saw. You need all the gifts. We need all of the gifts. And the Spirit actually gives them out and has made us different, get this, on purpose. You guys aren't all supposed to look like me. Hallelujah! Right? Isn't that good news? Okay, so he has made us all different. And the thing about that is we need to be able to embrace our differences. It's actually really good that we're different. It's good that there are people within the church who have the gift of mercy and actually just love on people. And it's great that we have people with gifts of administration who can actually deal with details. And it's great that we have people like me who can't stop talking. And it's great that we have people who don't want to talk. It's great that we have all these different people put together in one body because we can accomplish so much more. And we need to embrace it. Embrace the fact that we're different. Embrace the fact that you're different from someone else and be okay with that. Because guess what? He made you that way on purpose. God made you that way on purpose, and he actually loves the way that he has created you to be. See, the problem in the church in Corinth, they were having a big problem when it came to spiritual gifts. Because there's always one of these things that happens. I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen, but with groups of people, we can tend to become jealous of someone else's ability or gift. We think, wow, see, that's the gift to have. Man, if I was only like them, that'd be so much better. It'd be so much more fun if I had that gift, right? In Corinth, there was a bit of a problem with that. And there was a lot of desire for, if you want to call them the more showy or the sexier gifts, right? The gifts that are more out front, the miraculous gifts, the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues and all these things. That was what was really getting the press. They loved that. The other gifts, not so much. And so Paul was writing this in part as a corrective so that they would understand the differences are good. That God has actually put these differences in place for a reason, and that we need to live in unity despite our differences. We should not become divided because God has made us different. Now, that's easier said than done. Because let's be honest, it's easier to hang out with people that are like us, right? What's normal? What's normal is whatever you know. And so if you see people like you, they will be normal. If you see people who have experienced life very differently than you, they are not going to look normal to you. And it's harder, it can be much harder to connect with them and to not put things in place to divide ourselves from them. It's much easier to live life with people who look and talk and act and think like we do. We get them much better. But we need to embrace our differences. We need to recognize that those differences are actually God-given. They are God-intended. They are good. Now, we're going to be talking about that a lot more, actually, in the next couple weeks, because it's a pretty big problem with the church in Corinth. It can be a big problem in our church today. And Paul goes to a lot of effort to make sure he deals with this. And so next week, we're going to be talking about how we actually really do need one another within the body, within the church. We actually need each part of the church, and we'll be talking more about that. The following week, Pastor Don's going to be talking about the attitude we have towards one another as we engage in this thing called church, as we live together, and what it means, what kind of attitude we should have in the midst of some of these differences. But just going to leave it there for now. So life in the Spirit looks different, okay? It's going to look different for each one of us, but it is still the same Spirit. Okay, that's the first thing. Life in the Spirit is different. Second thing, life in the Spirit is empowering. And we saw this in verses 7 to 11. Just like the ladies heard at the Gifted and Called seminar, when we follow Jesus, we are given gifts by the Holy Spirit, abilities that we use to do what God asks us to do. In other words, God gives you what you need to do what he asks you to do. God gives you what you need to do what he asks you to do. He doesn't just kick you out the door and say, good luck. He actually gives you the gifts and abilities that you need to accomplish what he is asking you specifically to do. So what does that look like? Well, we read what Paul said, right? The Spirit gives all kinds of different gifts. Gifts of wisdom, which I guess means not everyone's wise, but whatever. Gifts of knowledge, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecy, both, you know, foretelling stuff in the future, but also forthtelling, being able to understand the times and speak with wisdom into that. He gives gifts of discernment, you know, being able to distinguish between different kinds of spirits. He gives gifts of speaking in different kinds of tongues, different languages, the gift of interpretation of those tongues or languages. Now, here's what I want you to notice from this list, okay? Because you may be thinking, man, I think I know what my gift is, which is great. And there's lots of different ways to try and determine what your spiritual gift is. But I want you to understand, this list given to us in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive, okay? If you're looking at this going, I don't think I have any of those, okay? This isn't the only list of spiritual gifts given to us. There's another list given in Ephesians 4. There's another list given in Romans 12. You can also find different spiritual gifts that God gave in the Old Testament when he gave people gifts of artistry in order to do things at the tabernacle. God gives all kinds of gifts. This is a sample list of the kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives. But what I want you to notice from this is the purpose of this is the same. He gives all of these gifts. Why? Why does he give the gifts? For the common good. It's given for the common good of the people of God. It's given to help us actually live together effectively following Jesus, to encourage, to strengthen us, to motivate us in difficult times, to do that for one another. These gifts are all given so that as a body we build each other up. A life following Jesus is a life empowered by his Spirit. He doesn't leave us out on our own. He actually gives us what we need to do what he's asked us to do. So how do we live the life that's empowered by God through his Holy Spirit? How do we actually embrace this life? How do we encounter the Spirit and live following him? Well, first thing I want to do is offer some cautions in this. As we've kind of noted throughout this service, or throughout this message, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, it can cause division. There's a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of different expectations and lots of different thoughts about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, all those things. So I think when we come to this conversation, we need to approach it with some amount of humility and caution. So let me just say a couple of things. The first thing we need to know is that the Spirit is not a force that we control. That this isn't Star Wars. Okay, this isn't kind of, you know, you learn to use the force. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. It's not just this, you know, kind of power, this just kind of existential power that we use to do things and get things done. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And as a person, the Spirit has a purpose and a will. We actually read in Paul's words that the Spirit gives out gifts just as he determines. The Spirit actually chooses. So the Spirit isn't something that we somehow control by doing our religion right or making sure we use the right words in prayer in order to get the Spirit to do something for us. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a formula that we somehow control. Okay? So living life in the Spirit isn't just about following principles so that we can somehow control the Spirit, but rather seeking the Spirit and seeing what he's doing in our life so we can keep in step with him, allowing him to lead and guide, not trying to control the way he's going to take us. And we do this with humility, knowing it's God's decision how this looks. This is his plan, this is his purpose, this is his Spirit. He's the one who leads in this. So that's some cautions, first of all, when we come to this conversation about how do we live life in the Holy Spirit. It's not a formula I'm going to give you, like, here's your steps and now go do the Spirit thing. It's rather a matter of just getting us in step with the Holy Spirit, where he's taking us. So here's just some things, ideas about getting in step with the Holy Spirit. And please don't hear these as a formula or a list that you suddenly have to follow exactly step by step. Here's some things, though, that we see in Scripture as getting us in step with the Holy Spirit of God. First thing is to choose to follow Jesus. He is the one who actually reconciles us to God. He is the one who gives the Spirit to us. If we're not following him, we will not have the Spirit of God with us. The Spirit of God may still be a part of our life in the sense of convicting the world of sin and righteousness, but he will not indwell us and lead us and empower us until we choose to follow Jesus. So really, that's the most important first step that anyone can take to live a life empowered and led by the Holy Spirit of God, is to actually choose to follow Jesus, to agree with God that we are sinful, and to accept Jesus' payment for those sins, and to say, yeah, I choose to follow you. Next thing is just really choosing to surrender our life to him. You know, my experience of growing up in the church and what it meant to follow Jesus was really, you know, I accept Jesus' payment for my sins so I can go to heaven when I die. And that was about the extent of it. And there was sort of a sense in which, you know, whatever you do with your life now, it's kind of your call. It's not the way God works. And there is a choice that needs to come to actually surrender our lives here and now to him. To stop trying to earn favor with God by doing good, but instead invite the Holy Spirit to take the lead in our life. Give him the space of calling the shots, being the Lord, being the master. To give him the space not just to be our guarantee of salvation. We're told we're given the Spirit as a seal guaranteeing our salvation, but to see the Spirit as more than that, but to see the Spirit as the one who actively leads and guides us every day. But that's a choice of the will to actually surrender and say, I will follow you. It's been my experience that God does not force you to follow him. He will not put you in chains and drag you along behind him, taking you wherever he wants you to go. It's a choice. We need to actually surrender and choose to allow God that space to lead. It may involve just, you know, seeking God out, you know, as we begin to follow him, you know, seeking him out through his word, through prayer, through finding places of service that we feel like God's asking us to do. You know, for some of us, as we've chosen to surrender our life to God, and we want to find out how it is he's gifted us, what he wants us to do with our lives. Sometimes it just takes it, you know, we might want to say, well, you know, take a spiritual gifts inventory. That's a great thing to do, and it is. The ladies did one of those last weekend. It's a good thing to do. Find out about how God has shaped you and created you to be. But there's another step to take in this whole process, which is actually to go out and do something. Sometimes we don't find out how it is that God's wired us until we actually try it. How do you know? How do you know God's gifted you as a teacher until you actually begin to teach, right? You could be the best, you know, God-gifted teacher in the world who's never stood up in front of anyone to tell them anything, right? How do you know? It's okay to actually engage in the process and to say, you know what, God, I feel like you've gifted me this way and you're calling me this way. I'm going to go find an opportunity to try this out and let him shape you and continue to direct you as you go, and he will help you find the sweet spot for you. So step out, choose to follow Jesus, surrender your life to him, let the Holy Spirit take the lead. Seek God out, see how he's wired you, and then actually go out and try out what he's telling you to do. Go and try out the things that he has shown you that he's given you gifts and abilities to do. This week, I was reading in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the last part of the book, 63 to 66. I just want to share with you this, because in those chapters, you hear Isaiah's heart cry, and it's really a cry of the people of God really feeling like God has left the building. Like God's not really present anymore. There's this real heart cry, just that God would hear from heaven, and he would tear apart the heavens and come down again and act on earth. This feeling that, you know, we're all here and we're kind of doing religion like God told us to do, but he's not really among us. He's just somewhere off distant, and we're not feeling the effects of him here and now. And as you read through those chapters, you hear God speak into that. And he assures them, first of all, of his presence with them. And what struck me as I read through it was just a simple verse saying that what he's looking for is simple, reverent, responsive hearts. Not flashy religion. In fact, he goes on to say it just after that, that you know, your religion where you're sacrificing oxes and bulls and all these things, it's basically murder before me. Because your hearts aren't in it. All he's looking for is a simple, responsive, reverent heart. He just wants people who choose to follow him. And when we choose to follow him, when we choose to actually ask and receive the Holy Spirit to lead and empower us, God is only too happy to pour it out on us. Jesus, when he was talking to his followers, said, you know, how many of you who are fathers, if your son asked you for a fish, or no, asked you for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked you for a fish, you'd give him a scorpion. Like, how many of you would do that as dads? How many of you guys would do that? Let's update it a little bit. If your kid asked you for, I don't want to go there. That's like they asked you for a steak. How many of you guys would, you know, give them a lump of moss from the back garden? I mean, none of you guys would do that, right? I hope. Anyone would do that? You guys wouldn't do that, would you? Okay, so here's the thing, though. As people living in a world that's fallen through sin, we're all evil. So as dads, we suck, basically, and we make mistakes. If you've been a dad for any length of time, you know you've made a mistake, right? Any dads not made a mistake yet raising your kids? If you just had a kid yesterday or something, maybe you haven't. But anyways, all of us as dads make mistakes. And Jesus says, if you, as fathers, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? If even you guys, who can be total idiots, can figure out how to give a good gift to your son, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, just love to pour out on his Spirit on all who ask? God's looking for simple, reverent, responsive hearts. He's looking for people who just want to follow him. And when we do that, he will lead and empower us through his Holy Spirit to live this life. We won't be going on it alone. We'll have his Spirit living in us. So what I want to do today as we close off this time in the Word and prepare to come back into a time of worship is just lead you in prayer. And I want to lead you in prayer that if you've never asked for God to pour out his Spirit on you, I want to lead you in a prayer that you would do that today. You don't have to do it. We're all going to bow our heads and be quiet, and you can just choose to pray this along quietly if you want. If you don't, that's okay. But if that's the longing of your heart, that God would just pour out his Spirit on you to lead you in this life, empowered by his Spirit, then just join me in prayer. Let's all pray together. Let's all bow our heads together. Dear Father, I need you. I acknowledge that I have been directing my own life, and that as a result, I have sinned against you. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ to again take his place on the throne of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. I now thank you for directing my life and for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Amen.